So, lots of images, if you've looked at the World Wide Web at all this week, lots of images, lots of memes, lots of pictures flying around leading up to Easter. Many of them have to do with Easter and April Fool's Day being on the same day. I'm going to refrain from all of that. I realize a lot of pastors think that God gifted them with a built-in sermon illustration, but I'm not going to take that route. You can thank me later. But let me show you my favorite Easter image that I came across this week. Isn't that beautiful? Does that make you just say, thank you, Jesus, that you're alive? Yeah. Well, let me tell you what this is. This is candy sales starting in January and going through December. And this is the fascinating thing about this. This is not volume of candy. This is actual money made on candy. And do you see which leads the way? You make more money on Easter candy than you do on Halloween candy. And this is to our shame, because our tendency is to buy bulk, cheap Halloween candy to give away. That's to our shame. But we tend to buy expensive, nice Easter candy. Therefore, retailers make more money off of Easter and than they do on Halloween and Valentine's Day. As a matter of fact, if you will look at the week after Easter, you will see they continue to make a bundle of money off of Easter candy because all of that goes on sale. Cadbury cream eggs, let's go ahead and say that's a gift of common grace to all of mankind. 500 million Cadbury cream eggs made, 2/3 of those eaten in the UK, which comes down to 3.5 Cadbury cream eggs for every person in the UK. If you figure 1/4 of those people don't eat one, there's some people in the UK are snarfing down way too many Cadbury cream eggs. So now, this is a question that I have actually thought about at Christmas time, and it came up again in my brain this week in relation to Easter. And this is going to sound weird when I first ask it, so just bear me with me here just a moment. What if the Christian part of Easter disappeared? Now, I know what you're thinking. The Christian part is the Easter part. I understand that. But play along for just a moment, because this is a question I've had in my mind for a while now. How much would candy sales suffer if the resurrection of Jesus were just suddenly proven untrue? I don't know how that would ever happen. Somebody comes up with a body DNA testing. I don't know. My question is, would any less chocolate get sold, right? Would Cadbury notice? Would it be business as usual? If it had nothing to do with Jesus, because let's be honest, there's just not a whole lot of Jesus-related candy being sold out there. Even better question, if the resurrection were proved untrue, would the church notice? Or would we keep going business as usual? Could the church keep doing what the church does, get together, sing, all the things we do during the week, if there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ? My great fear is the answer is yes, when I know the true answer is actually no. And this is the challenge of a text this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. If you have the YouVersion Bible app on your phone, you can find Creekside Bible Church on the map and just press on it and all the text will be there for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to flip in a Bible, you've got that. Paul does something quite remarkable when you actually put it in the present day context of our culture. Because there is, and this is where I say I fear the church would keep going, there is kind of this idea in our culture that the value of a claim is not measured by how true, whether it's true or not, or whether it's false. The value of a claim is measured by whether or not I find it useful, right? Whether it makes me feel good or makes me feel bad, that's how valuable a proposition is. We live in a world where people tend to value claims based on whether it helps their side of the political agenda or whatever. and hurts the other side, right? It doesn't really matter if it's true as long as it makes my side look good or your side look bad, right? All you have to do is watch the evening news, read Facebook. It's everywhere. You'll see what I mean. Not as true or false, but how does this make me feel, and do I find it applicable to me or my cause? And what if the church actually looked at the claim of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from a purely true or false standpoint? What would happen if it were false? And the Apostle Paul has a very direct answer for us this morning, a very in-your-face kind of answer for this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because he was dealing with this question a couple thousand years ago in the churches of his day. What if this resurrection thing isn't true? What if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead? What difference would it make? Is it just a minor bug in the program? Is it just a little glitch? Or does the whole thing crash, right? And what Paul is going to do in our text this morning, he's going to do something that's harder to do than you might think it is. He's going to show us the facts. He's going to show us the truth. He's going to show us what difference it makes. And he's going to show us that something can be very helpful. Something can change our lives. Something can give us meaning while keeping Jesus Christ in the very center of the picture, right? Because the tendency would be to, well, we'll downplay Jesus a little to make it more helpful, right? The flip side of the coin, I guess, would be, well, let's make it all about Jesus and it doesn't make any difference, right? What Paul does is he brings the two together. So what are the facts? What difference does it make? In his book, The Story of Reality, author by the name of Greg Kuchel, it was a Christianity Today Book of the Year last year. Great book. The class I teach on Wednesdays, my worldview class, reads this book. And he talks about the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that are available to everybody on the planet, no matter what your religion is. He points to this research where among 1,400 college professors in Europe and the U.S. And he laid it all out there and said, now, from a purely historical standpoint, no matter what your theology, no matter what your philosophy, are there some facts of history that we can all agree on? And he came up with 12 facts that most of them believe, but he boiled it down to 4 that almost every one of them believes. So whether you're a Hindu, whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're an atheist, whether you're an agnostic, whether you don't even care or not, these points of history are yours to talk about. Back it up. Here they are. Jesus died on a Roman cross on Friday and was laid in a tomb. Number one, Jesus died on a Roman cross on Friday and was laid in a tomb. You could break those apart and say that's two things. Well, let's call it one. Number two, the tomb was empty on Sunday morning. Number three, numerous witnesses testified at peril to themselves that they saw Jesus alive after he died and was buried. Some people even said they ate a meal with him. And number four, skeptics and enemies of Christianity were so convinced that they had seen a resurrected Jesus that they willingly died for the gospel rather than recant their testimony. Now, empty tomb, Jesus died, empty tomb, witnesses saw it, and skeptics and enemies of Christianity had their lives turned upside down and died. Everybody can agree on those four basic points, no matter what your religion is, no matter what you think. Those are just very simple facts of history. The big question is, how do you explain it? Right? Is this just some sort of psychological something? See, because if your reflex action is to find some sort of natural explanation other than Jesus rising from the dead, then you probably need to stop and ask yourself, why do I feel that way? Why do I want to say there's some explanation other than Jesus rising from the dead? Because if we were to go in a court of law, and you've ever found yourself in a court of law, you know how this works. A bunch of witnesses are better than one witness, right? We know that. Eyewitnesses have more weight than secondhand account. This is a good one. If you're in a court of law, If someone testifies and the truth is actually embarrassing to them, that adds weight, right? Because who gets up in court and testifies something that is actually doesn't make them look good? That happens. The closer to the time of the event, the better. And so, let's think about those things as we read this text. Listen to this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. So, a little reminder. Reminders are always good. And he says, of the gospel I preached to you. Maybe your Bible says the good news, right? The good news that I preach. Not good advice. Good advice means do these things. Good news means I've got something to tell you. He says, I want to remind you of this gospel I preached. And he said, and you've already believed this gospel. You've already received this gospel. You already stand in this gospel. So this is just a reminder of what you've already believed. And he says, you've already been saved and are being saved by this gospel. You've been forgiven through the message of this gospel. God has made you his own through this gospel. God has made you right with himself through this gospel. It's just a reminder. And then he says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, you're being saved as you hold fast to this gospel. And then he says this thing that just sounds so crazy. Unless you believed in vain. Unless you believed in vain. Now, wait a minute. You just said that you've been forgiven by this gospel. You stand in this gospel. You receive this gospel. God is changing your life by this gospel. What do you mean, unless you believed in vain? How in the world do you go about believing in vain? What does that even mean? Well, vain means to no reason, to no purpose, to no good end. And the tendency of some is to say, well, to believe in vain means you don't really, 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 really believe. You just fake believe. Which doesn't really make sense, or because you either believe or you don't. I don't understand what fake believing even means, but whatever. That's what some people say, right? And that's not at all what Paul is getting at. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, you believed in vain if the object of your faith is not true. Right? Here's what I mean. Glorious things happened this week. Major League Baseball started. And yes, and T-Mobile gives away free MLB TV. And that's, man, I'm telling you, I could drop service everywhere I go if they gave me free MLB TV. I'm happy with that. So, and I don't, but anyway. If I were to place my faith, my belief, my trust in the Cincinnati Reds winning the World Series this year, I would be believing in vain, right? I could go to Las Vegas and bet my money. I could do all this stuff. And it wouldn't be about whether my faith was real or not. It would be about whether or not they could win the World Series. I would be believing in vain. Why? Because they're not worthy of that faith. They're already 0-2. They're going to have to come out of this funk already, right? Right. So, you would have a much lesser chance of believing in vain if you went ahead and trusted the Astros and not the Reds, right? So, that is what you call believing in vain. You put your faith in an object that does not deserve it, who can't hold it up. And so he says, did you believe in vain? Did you? Unless you believed in vain, and then he's going to tell them why they did not believe in vain and what would happen if the object wasn't, right? What is it about the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that would prove their faith vain? And several things, right? Did Jesus really die? Well, Jesus died. But if Easter's not real, our faith is in vain. And you can keep making the candy with bunnies and eggs, but drop the rest and listen to what he goes on to say. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. So he's like, at the top of the list of all the things I ever told you, number one, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, there's the first thing on the list, right? Jesus died. But he tells why Jesus died. Jesus died for our sins, and the Scriptures bear it out before he ever even came along and died. That he was buried. Okay, so there we have it. That's a fact of history. Jesus was buried. Jesus died. Jesus was buried. And that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures.
he was raised. So that's the explanation why the tomb was empty. Oh, and then he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. So he's just saying there's eyewitnesses. If you'd like to go find them, if you'd like to interview them, if you'd like to ask them, hey, tell me about seeing Jesus alive, they could say, yeah, we saw him. We talked to him. We heard him talk. We were with him. We saw him eat. Then he appeared to James, who was kind of cynical, a little skeptic, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So Paul is saying, I wasn't even there with him. I didn't even walk down the road with him. I didn't spend time with him, but he showed up to me anyway. I was born later than everybody else. And I'm least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. In other words, those people who believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they were nuts. They were harmful to society, and I was going to try to stamp them out. I was going around arresting them, throwing them in jail. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they. So we preach, and so you believed. And so he's saying, all those questions are answered. Why was the tomb empty? He rose. Why was my life turned upside down on its head when I was persecuting the church? Because I encountered Jesus Christ. But he's going to go a little further. And he's going to talk about, what if Jesus wasn't raised? Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. So apparently there's some doubt starting to enter the church about, well, wait a minute, would Jesus be raised? Will all of us be raised? Well, was it just him? Was it us but not him? How is this going to work? And so there's this doubt about Jesus being alive. And then he's going to make a list of all the things that are true if Jesus did not rise from the dead. I'm going to give you the list up on the screen if you want to look. Gospel preaching is in vain if Jesus is not alive. We misrepresent God as false witnesses. Do any of you know the top 10, the big 10 commandments? Do you know what it says about being a false witness? That's what it says here. If Jesus is not alive, then faith in Jesus is futile or vain. It's empty, and we're still in our sins if Jesus is still dead. Death has the final word if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Our hope is only for this life. We have no hope for any other life. And believers are of all people most to be pitied. Listen as I read. Now, let's see. Starting in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're wasting our time preaching if Jesus is still dead. Your faith is wasting its time. Find a better object. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. We're saying God gave us this message about the death and resurrection of Jesus. But if it's not true, we're putting God, words in God's mouth that He didn't say. Because we testified about God that He raised the dead, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. A dead Savior saves no one. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're done. There's no life after that. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. There's your list. So if Jesus Christ is not raised, does it make any difference at all? Absolutely. There is what Paul says. We are a pitiful, pitiful people if Christ is not raised. That last one, let that sink in for just a minute, because I've heard people say, you know what? If the Bible turns out to be untrue and God doesn't exist and Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you know what? It doesn't matter to me. I still had a good life. And I think, no, you base your entire life on a lie, and that's not good. That's pitiful, right? I think that person should be pitied, right? I I pity the person who lives a delusion, right? If someone believes they are a chicken, you don't go, it's okay, he can hold down a good job. Who cares if he believes he's a chicken? He pays the mortgage. So I throw his dinner on the ground, and he picks it up, like on his hands and knees. And well, when the sun comes up, it's kind of annoying. He thinks he's a rooster, so he cock-a-doodle-doos. It doesn't matter. He makes it to work on time. He does a good job. And he pays the bills, and he's a pretty good husband, right? You don't say, well, it works for him. You go, what a pitiful, pitiful person that is who believes he's a chicken, right? Or a dog, or a wolf, and he barks at cats, whatever, right? You don't say, well, I'm doing pretty good, and it works for me. Who cares if Jesus is still dead? No. Find some truth, right? So Paul's trying to get at here. Now, if Christ is raised, if in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, then what is true? If Christ did rise from the dead, well, what's true is the opposite of all those previous things. Gospel preaching is purposeful. Gospel preaching is meaningful. It's a good thing to do, right? Let's take the opposites. Faith in Jesus Christ is well-founded and meaningful. We represent God well, and we speak the truth. We're not putting words in God's mouth. We are no longer in our sins. We are forgiven. A risen Jesus dies for our sins, comes back to life. God puts His stamp on the offering, and we are forgiven. We shall not perish but have everlasting life. We will not be condemned. We are not to be pitied. I couldn't think of a good opposite of that. So I just put not in front of it. Right? But you need to think about this. If Jesus is still dead, we're a pitiful people. If He's alive, then we're not pitiful. Which would mean, I guess, I hate to use the word envied, because nobody wants to be envied, but I heard it put this way once. The world should be able to look at the life a Christian lives and not only see truth, but look and say, you know what? Their life would be a trade up. You know, because of the impact the truth is having on us. See that? We're worthy because our object is worthy of our faith. So we're not worthy of a sad shake of the head. Oh, those poor Christians. Right? So we believe and preach truth for everyone. Jesus is truth. And just when you get right down to this, you the opposite of a life lived in vain, if you were to jump down to verse 58 of this chapter, at the very, very end, where he says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All you do, all you speak for Jesus is not wasted. I don't imagine anybody in this room would love to get to the end of their life and get a big old stamp that says, you wasted it. Everybody would love to get to the end of their life and say, not wasted. Right? So, every Bible story you share with a kid in the back, every single step of faith you take during the week, every time you showed grace or spoke truth to a friend or a family member or a neighbor, every time you spent in prayer, not wasted. Not wasted. Why? Because Jesus is alive. But wait, there's more. Right? Look at what he says. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then he's first of many more, and he will reign and defeat every enemy. Listen. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subjected to Him who put all things in subjection under, that God may be all in all. So He describes Christ as first fruits, right? You know what that is. You pick an apple off of your tree, it's the first one of the season, and it represents that you're going to pick 50 more. Right? You bring in a little corn out of the cornfield, that's the very first ones you picked, it represents that there's a whole field. He's saying Jesus Christ is the representative that those who trust in Him will follow in resurrection. Right? See how that works? So there's more to come. This is what threw the Jews off of His day. We've been in John, right? It's like they thought, hey, Messiah comes and He's just going to resurrect everybody in Israel. And they got it backwards, right? He's going to come, He's going to die, He's going to rise from the dead, and then the day will come when those who are in Christ, Paul says, will be resurrected. And then it says, He will put everything under His feet, even death itself, subjected to Him. That is extraordinary. Who do you know that can command death? No one. No one. Right? So, if Jesus Christ promised He would die and rise again, we can count on Him to keep His promise that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Right? So, if the resurrection didn't happen, it's bunnies and eggs. The whole story's up for grabs, right? What happens after death is, your guess is as good as mine. I've not been there. I don't know. But if the resurrection of Jesus Christ didn't happen, it changes everything. It's the centerpiece of the story of the universe because death has been defeated. Everything is different. If the resurrection didn't happen, then I would say maximize this life. Dude, make your bucket list and check it off. Work the long weeks. Make the money. Take the vacations. Just do whatever it takes because you're going to have to squeeze every last ounce of this life that you can. Right? But if the resurrection happens, then what do? You maximize this life in such a way that you're making most of the next one. You're storing up your treasures there. The grave, that's just a blip on the radar. There's more going on after that. This is a pilgrimage. You can send your inheritance ahead of you into the kingdom of Jesus, and it's just going to be a ton better than anything here, right? So do you see what Paul did? He made it all about Jesus. He kept Jesus central, and he meets the deepest need that you have of a meaningful, full life that makes sense, and there's power in that. Because Jesus is glorified as the one who defeats death, and He gives us all we need. And He's completely reliable. So, it is no pity to sacrifice. It is no pity to be rejected or persecuted. This is not a very American text. These people were risking a whole lot more than you probably will have to this week. But there is still a way to live that tells the world, my hope is not in this world. My hope is in it as a resurrected Savior. If Christ is raised and lives forever, and I will too, what do I have to fear? Whose rejection really matters? What other people, what they think about me? Well, number one, If I just may burst your bubble. When you're walking around wondering what other people are thinking about you, the first answer is they're not. Okay, just how's that for a relief? You thought they were thinking about you all the time? No, they're not. Anyway, but what does it matter, right? Because that's not where hope is. That's not what makes life full, right? Your joy in the resurrection is simply taking the steps of faith, whether it's rejection or sacrifice or whatever comes in. So do you see? What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world now and in the world to come. Will you pray with me? Lord God, I thank You that we get together for something more than the candy and more than the baskets. And I thank You that every person that came into this building today got to hear that. The little children in the back got to hear that Jesus is alive, and we got to hear that Jesus is alive. And We get to take this home, and we get to take this to work and to school. If Jesus is alive, and you are Jesus, this changes everything. And so, God, for the people in the room now who may have arrived skeptical, or may who have arrived wondering what in the world difference does Easter make, for the ones who came maybe because their arm was twisted, God, I pray that you would haunt them with this, that they wouldn't be able to leave without continuing to think about this and continuing to think about who you are, Jesus. And even if there's some came and who are already convinced and really just need to be able to see that this is worthy of putting my faith in. This is worthy of my trust. This is worthy of my life. And God, I pray that you'd help them to see that today and to take that step of faith before they leave these doors. But Jesus, we're astounded. Who conquers death? Nobody conquers death. You conquer death. That's astounding. Lord, I pray that you would just remind us so often that our labor in you is not in vain. So often we just kind of look and think, was that worth it? Did that make an impact? All the preparation I put into that, there didn't seem to be any results. But Lord, every step of faith is given meaning by our risen Lord Jesus. Every work is given fullness and meaning by our Lord Jesus. May we endure trusting you, Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.